Good morning, Bethel Church.
Morning.
How are you doing this morning?
Great.
My name is Stephen. I'm one of the pastors here at Bethel, and it is my privilege to continue our psalm series this morning with Psalm 90, the only psalm written by Moses, and perhaps the oldest psalm in the book. Did you know Moses wrote a psalm? I think that's pretty cool. If you have your Bible with you, let's turn together to Psalm 90. The book of Psalms is between Proverbs and Job, and so you'll find it right about in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 90 reminds us that we are here today and gone tomorrow. Yet we have a God whose story is from everlasting to everlasting, and in his story, nothing is wasted. We're going to talk about nothing this morning. Actually, we're going to talk about three nothings. First, nothing else satisfies until we are satisfied with God's love. Psalm 90, verse 14. Second, nothing else has purpose until we find our purpose in God's calling. Psalm 90, verse 17. And then finally, nothing is wasted in God's story, which we'll see throughout Exodus. We're going to travel back into Moses' early life this morning, before the burning bush, before he ever saw his first miracle, back in the Midian desert, when Moses was still a farmhand. Then we're going to dive into Moses' prayer itself, Psalm 90. And finally, we're going to continue where we left off in Moses' story to see how God answered this prayer. But before we do, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your servant Moses and for all that he has revealed to us about who you are in these first five books of the Bible and in Psalm 90. Open up our minds and hearts today to receive from your word, all that you want to speak to us. Satisfy us with your steadfast love and establish the work of our hands. We pray all this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Have you ever felt like your opportunities in life have all dried up? In our success-driven, selfie-saturated world, it's easy to feel like we're left behind. To slide your finger across a small screen and you can scroll through the statuses of beautiful people and their big accomplishments. Who's ever thought, does my life even matter? Psalm 90 is a powerful prayer from a man whose opportunities have all dried up. He prays knowing that our earthly lives are here today and gone tomorrow, yet we have a God who is from everlasting to everlasting, a God who can turn the most mundane of lives into the most miraculous. Yet before we dive into Psalm 90, we need to journey back to Exodus, the second book of the Bible, to the autobiography of this man, Moses. Meet Moses. Exodus 1. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in Exodus for a while. We're going to be walking through. He actually appears in Exodus 2, but we'll start right at the beginning. Meet Moses, 70 years old, his wrinkled olive skin weathered and scorched from years of hard labor in the sun. He's just an old farmhand tending his father's flocks, his father-in-law's flocks in the Midian desert. By this point in Moses' journey, you think he would have his own flock by now, but no, he's still the help. Just a nobody living out his twilight years in the middle of nowhere. Wait a second. Isn't Moses the guy who delivers Israel from slavery in Egypt? Isn't he the one through whom God parts the Red Sea and to whom God gives the Ten Commandments? Well, yes, but not yet. Right now, he's just a 70-year-old farmhand in the middle of the desert who's done next to nothing with his life. It wasn't always like this. Moses was born an Israelite at a time when God's people Israel were slaves in Egypt. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, feared that Israel was becoming too strong to be controlled. And so he ordered in Exodus 1, 22, every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. Moses' mother hid her baby boy as long as she could. But in Exodus 2, verse 3, when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile. She saw the basket among the reeds. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. And so in verse 9, Pharaoh's daughter said to Moses' mother, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I'll pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." So Moses grew up as the grandson of Pharaoh himself. Day by day, he watched as God's people Israel were enslaved while he lived in luxury in Pharaoh's courts. It was a crisis of identity. One day, he could take it no longer. You can read along in Exodus 2:11. Verse 11, "One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Can you imagine writing these details in your own autobiography? No wonder that such a painful memory is recorded in such few words. The whole encounter is over in a single verse. "He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." The Hebrew word for struck in verse 12 suggests beating repeatedly, not necessarily going for the killing blow. Sure, Moses meant to beat him senseless, but he probably didn't mean to beat him to death. He lost control. Before he knew it, he's burying a body in the sand. Moses is a murderer. Exodus 2:15, when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Moses, one of God's chosen people, the adopted grandson of Pharaoh himself, in one moment of anger, loses everything. Thus begins his 40-year detour in the middle of the Midian desert. Verse 16, "Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, he said, 'How is it that you have come home so soon?' They said, 'An Egyptian delivered us.' He said to his daughters, 'Well, where is he then? Call him.' And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah to marry." And so Moses marries, has kids, and tends his father-in-law's flocks in the Midian desert until he's old and gray. The end. Or so he thought. During this season, Moses prays a prayer, Psalm 90, and it completely transforms his life. This prayer has 3 sections. Verses 1 and 2 focus on who God is, from everlasting to everlasting. Then verses 3 through 12 focus on who we are, here today and gone tomorrow. And then finally, verses 13 through 17, call on God to satisfy us with his steadfast love and to establish the work of our hands. Who God is, who we are, call on him. And so Moses begins with who God is. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Moses acknowledges that God is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, next he examines who we are. Verse 3, "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, but in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought forth, we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger or your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Moses here is hammering the point home. Our lives are but a moment, like grass that grows in the morning and in the evening withers and fades. It's bleak, isn't it? Moses has endured 70 years at this point. He wonders if he has the strength to reach 80. His early decades were marked by watching his people suffer in slavery. And his recent decades have been spent tending another man's sheep. Verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet they're but toil and trouble. He wonders, is this all there is? Does my life even matter? Yet Moses never forgets God's promises. God has all authority to say, return, O children of man, return and we will be swept away. Yet God invites us to call upon him, us with no authority except that we are loved by God. And when we call upon him, return, O Lord, he shows up. And he invites us to become a part of his story from everlasting to everlasting. So Moses calls upon God. He prays in verse 13, return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. When you're in a desert season, you are ready for God to let his work be shown in your life. When it seems like your opportunities have all dried up, you're most dependent on God's steadfast love. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, his power is made perfect in our weakness. It's not about us who are here today and gone tomorrow. It's all about God and his story, which spans from everlasting to everlasting. It's all about God giving us a part to play in his story and establishing the work of our hands. The desert prepared Moses for what God had in store for him in two ways. First, the desert taught Moses that nothing else satisfies until we are satisfied with God's love. Verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Moses grew up surrounded by fame and fortune in the palaces of Pharaoh. Yet, nothing satisfied. In fact, the injustice of it all led him to take another man's life. Only when Moses lost everything did he find satisfaction. And he found that satisfaction in a relationship with God. Nothing else satisfies until we are satisfied with God's love. Augustine wrote it this way in his Confessions. My heart is restless until it rests in you. Second, the desert taught Moses that nothing else has purpose until we find our purpose in God's calling. Psalm 90:17, establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Up until now, Moses had a job, but he didn't have a calling. Up until this point, his father-in-law had established the work of his hands. Pharaoh had established the work of Israel's hands. He needed God to establish the work of his hands. He needed God to establish the work of Israel's hands. He needed God to deliver his people from slavery, from bondage, and to set them free. Moses learned these two things in the desert. Nothing else satisfies till we are satisfied with God's love. Nothing else has purpose until we find our purpose in God's calling. Yet he still had one thing left to learn. As we journey back to Exodus, as we pick up the story, Moses learns this. Nothing is wasted in God's story. As we journey back to Exodus 3, we see this. God did establish the work of Moses' hands. Finally, at 80 years old, he was ready to fulfill his calling. My friend Dr. Hannah says it best. Moses got his big break at 80. Joshua got his big break at 80. Caleb got his big break at 80. I can't wait till I'm 80. Yet, my big break will probably be a hip or something. Isn't he the best? Did you realize Moses was 80 years old when he stood before Pharaoh? The movies make him look so young, don't they? Exodus 7:7, he was 80 years old before he stood before Pharaoh. God answers Moses' prayer in Exodus 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses replied, here I am. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them. At this most unlikely place, God revealed to Moses his calling to be Israel's deliverer. And although he was afraid, made excuses, and raised objections, eventually he obeyed. Moses returned to Egypt. He stood before Pharaoh and performed miracles by the power of God, proving that God sent him. He gave God's word to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." He warned Pharaoh to release God's people from slavery, or God would take his firstborn son. But he wouldn't listen. Moses called down plagues upon Egypt, and Pharaoh's firstborn son perished, just as prophesied. Pharaoh relented, and God's people packed their belongings and journeyed to the promised land. Then, in Exodus 14:5, I know we're moving fast, we're in Exodus 14:5, when the king of Israel was told that the people had fled, he and his officials changed their mind about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. Pharaoh sent the armies of Egypt and surrounded God's people at the Red Sea. Still, Moses trusted God. Exodus 14:13, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. God's people evaded the Egyptians along the bed of the sea and began their journey through the wilderness to the promised land. In the wilderness, God sustained them. He gave them manna and quail from heaven to eat. He gave them his law so that they could know how best to love God and to love each other. And after 40 years in the wilderness, God led his people into the promised land. Moses had spent 40 years in the comforts of Pharaoh's court, living in luxury. He spent his next 40 years out in the Midian desert, tending another man's flocks. To us, these seem like wasted years, but not to God. Moses' 40 years in Pharaoh's courts prepared him to deal with Pharaoh, to deliver God's people. Moses' 40 years in the desert of Midian prepared him to lead God's people through the wilderness those 40 years and into the promised land. To God, nothing is wasted. I can personally testify from my own life that nothing is wasted in God's story, even our darkest days. In high school, I battled depression. At times, it was so severe I didn't want to get out of bed in the morning. I remember reading Romans 8:28. God works all things for the good of those who love him. I didn't believe it. How could God work my depression for his good? Yet in that season, I began to read more and more in God's word. I shared my struggle with other Christians and they prayed for me. As I grew in my relationship with God, I began to come alive again. God healed my depression and replaced it with his joy. As God began healing me, he began placing people in my life who struggled in ways similar to how I had struggled. I met a young man who was considering ending his life, and I had the opportunity to lead him to a relationship with Jesus. I became able to empathize with others' emptiness and encourage them that there is hope. God used my experience with depression to bring others hope, because to God, nothing is wasted. Now, this doesn't mean that God desires pain and suffering to be a part of our lives. God created our world free from pain and suffering, free from sin. Yet he also gave us a choice to follow him to the fullness of life or to sin and go our own way. When we chose sin, we chose suffering. We chose pain. We chose separation from God, and it breaks his heart to see his children suffer. So much so that God did something about it. While we were separated from God by our sins, God came down to us. God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live the sinless life that we never could, to die the death that we deserved on the cross. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose in victory over sin and death, so that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. God even used our sin, our separation from him, as an opportunity to demonstrate his great love for us when he died in our place. Nothing is wasted in God's story. So how do we respond to all of this? Three things. First, God wants to satisfy you with his steadfast love. If you've never called upon Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, today is your day. He is with you. He hears you. All you have to do is call upon him, and he will satisfy you with his steadfast love. All you have to do is call upon him, Lord Jesus, I am yours. Save me. He will fill you with his Spirit. If this morning you have a relationship with God and you don't feel satisfied with his love, it's as simple as spending time with him. He is with you. He hears you. Spend time in prayer with him. Spend time reading his word. Let him satisfy you with his steadfast love. Nothing else satisfies until we are satisfied with God's love. Second, God wants to establish the work of your hands. Often our own experiences and struggles burden us for those who have had similar experiences and struggles. Even though Moses grew up in luxury, he was still an Israelite in Egypt. He identified with the suffering of God's people, and it broke his heart. How has God burdened you to make a difference in others' lives? Our website, bethlehemfc.com, has a serve tab with resources to help you make a difference in others' lives. and to help establish the work that God is calling you to. Has God burdened you for the next generation? We have opportunities here at Bethel to serve with children's ministries, with student ministries. There are organizations in our community like Child Evangelism Fellowship, Charism, Head Start. Has God burdened you for the homeless and hungry in our community? We have there at that Serve tab different organizations that you can get involved with. Great Plains Food Bank, the Salvation Army, the New Life Center. Has God burdened you to help new Americans? You can partner with the Pink House or teaching English as a second language. Has God burdened you for the needs of another country? Bethel has ministry partners in Latin America, Europe, Asia, and Africa. Perhaps like Moses, God is sending you away from home to establish the work of your hands. Wherever God is calling you, know this: nothing else has purpose until we find our purpose in God's calling. Finally, remember that God works all things for the good of those who love him. If God used Moses, he can use you. You are not too old, too insignificant, or too far gone for God to call you to play a part in his story. Just open up your Bible and look at the kinds of people that God calls. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was incredibly old. Isaac gave away his wife, calling her his sister. Leah was unloved by her husband. Jacob was a perpetual liar. Joseph was abused as a child. Moses was a murderer and a fugitive. Naomi was a widow. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. David was a sex offender. Jonah ran from God. Elijah was suicidal. Job lost everything. Peter denied Christ. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced 5 times. Zacchaeus was too short. Paul was too self-righteous. Timothy had a stomach ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. If you feel this morning like your opportunities in life have all dried up, get ready. God has a purpose for you. There are often desert seasons before God calls us to play a part in his story. The question is, to what eternal purpose is God calling you? And will you follow him out of this desert and into your calling? As our worship team sings this closing song, I want you to take some time to reflect on Psalm 90, verse 14, and ask God, am I fully satisfied with your steadfast love? Am I spending enough time to enjoy my relationship with you? Then I want you to take some time to reflect on Psalm 90, verse 17, and ask God how he might be calling you to play a part in his story from everlasting to everlasting. How does God want to establish the work of your hands in this next season? Psalm 90 reminds us we're here today and gone tomorrow. Yet we have a God whose story is from everlasting to everlasting. Nothing else satisfies till we are fully satisfied in his love. Nothing else has purpose till we find our purpose in his calling. And in his story, nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted in God's story. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Moses, your servant, for all that he wrote, revealing who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness time and time again to your people Israel, to Moses, and how we see over and over that nothing is wasted in your story. We ask, Lord, that you satisfy us with your steadfast love and establish the work of our hands, Lord, that we may play a part, however small, in your story from everlasting to everlasting. We celebrate you, and it is all that we can ask, just to know you and to be loved by you. We pray all this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. Have a great week, and Lord willing, we'll see you next Sunday.